Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Our lesson this evening most appropriate in the light of existing circumstances. I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verses 1 through 7 of the fourth chapter of Philippians. You remember this epistle was written by Paul while he was in prison. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy while in prison. The occasion of this letter to the church at Philippi was to thank them for a gift which they had sent to Paul in prison. Paul called attention to the fact that this was the only church that had any fellowship with him while he was in prison. Paul tells us also that in his first defense before the tribunal of Rome, that no man stood with him. I have marveled at that, feeling surely it must have been in the providence of God for some particular reason. But of all the converts and of all the friends that the Apostle Paul had, there wasn't a single one that appeared with him in court. Perhaps the reason for that was that which was stated in the continuance of the verse. Nevertheless, he said, the Lord came and stood by me. And I believe from the other experiences that Paul had with the personal appearance of the Lord unto him, that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and stood with him there in the courtroom. But Epaphroditus had been chosen by the church to bring this gift to Paul. He was the one that had been left behind because of serious illness. It took some time for him to recover from that illness. And now, Epaphroditus is returning to Philippi, and Paul has written this letter of encouragement to the church, as well as to thank them for their love for and manifest interest in him. This church was born amid persecution. This is the town where Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, thrown in prison, put in stocks. But where the Lord, in answer to their prayers, and honoring the psalms that they sang, miraculously opened the doors of the jail, tearing the jail asunder. It was there that the Philippian jailer cried out, "Lords, what must I do to be saved?" To which Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It was there Paul met with a group of ladies outside the city by the river's edge. A group of Jewish ladies gathered together under the tutelage of Lydia. There on the Sabbath day worshiping the Lord according to the manner and customs of the Jews. There not being enough men to form a synagogue, having no synagogue, Paul and Silas went out there. And it was there that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, not only of Lydia, but also of her household. And they were saved. This church knew Paul, and Paul knew this church, and they loved Paul. And now Epaphroditus is getting ready to leave Rome and return to Philippi. And he's to take this letter which Paul has written. There have been some wonderful words of encouragement given by the Spirit of the Lord through Paul to the church to continue, and the prospects and the promises of the hope that lay before them. And it seems that Paul is ready to close this epistle. But as the Lord moved upon Jude to write something else, apparently he moved upon Paul to continue. And he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved," it's an unusual word, the word translated beloved. We have it in the latter part of that verse, talking about the Lord, "my dearly beloved." It's the word the Father used when he spoke of his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it gives expression to a love that's deeper, more comprehensive than that which ordinarily comes to mind. "My brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for." I long to see you. I wish I was there, or that you were here. He calls them my joy and crown. In his epistle to the church at Thessalonica, he calls the converts that God has given him his crown of joy. And here we find those who have been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord through the ministry of Paul are called his crown and his joy. One day you and I will stand in the presence of the Lord. One day you and I will see others around the Lord. One day you and I may see some who, humanly speaking, are there because of our testimony. Imagine the reunion when we all get to heaven and the vast throng gathers around Paul, praising God for his witness and his testimony. What a joy it'll be to us to see someone or some ones whom we had the privilege of showing the way. This trouble in the church at Philippi. The church is made up of human beings. And if some are wont to express it, when you deal with the human equation, you deal with all kinds of vagaries, kind of fears, doubts, and misgivings. No matter how long we've been saved, no matter how faithful we've been in the reading of the Word, in prayer, in obedience to the Lord, we still live in a body of death. One of the great ministers of God, the great men of God of all time, said to his family on one occasion, "Now, I'd appreciate it very much if you just stay out of my way and say nothing to me on Monday." I understand a little bit about that which he spoke because, as I've said so often, in particular, I like Saturday for minute preparation, Sunday for the doing of the task, and Monday to recover. And this great man of God said, you just stay out of my way and don't you say anything to me on Monday. I just leave me alone. Let him recover. Here are two ladies in the church at odds. Can you imagine two Christian women, two saved women, in that great and wonderful church of Philippi being at cross purposes with each other? Euodias and Syntyche. Evidently, there's a pretty good little battle going on. If you can appreciate good little. Because Paul doesn't hesitate to mention their name in this letter that's going to be read before the church. I can see Epaphroditus standing up before the church. Brothers and sisters, Paul says he wants Euodias and Syntyche to straighten things out and be at peace one with the other. Then here, in this third verse, he lays the burden on Epaphroditus. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." I believe the expression "true yoke fellow" applies to Epaphroditus. "Now, I'm entreating you to go back and you help these women that have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Women helped in those days. I don't think it has any reference to their occupying the pulpit. I don't think it has any reference to their teaching of men publicly, that being forbidden by the Lord God in other passages of Scripture. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. But they are unlimited tasks. Honor to the Lord that can be discharged to the honor and praise of the Lord by the women. Their names are in the book of life. That introduces to our thinking the library of heaven. Confusion exists oft in the minds of people concerning the books of heaven. Majority of Christians thinking that there's just one book and that God has everything in that book. But the Lord has told us that we're to give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor Gentile, nor to the church of God. We read that there are books keeping the record of the lost, their evil deeds, because their punishment in hell must be commensurate with their evil deeds. There's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life, which points to the book in which one's name is inscribed when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, out of which no name can be blotted, because that is forever and ever. I think we have the Book of Life referred to in the 139th Psalm, in which one's name is written the moment conception takes place. Should one die before they reach the age of accountability, their name is in that book of life, and they're cared for by the death of Christ, who died and put away the sin of Adam, so that we ourselves become accountable and responsible for the sins which we commit. Reaching the age of accountability and continuing through life and not trusting the Lord as our Savior, that's the book out of which one's name is blotted, because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have reference made to the fact that their names are in the book of life. Their names have not been blotted out of the book of life. It's possible, maybe so, maybe not, that the full teaching concerning the Lamb's Book of Life had not yet come to light, remembering that there is progression in the revelation of God. He showed Adam and Eve so much, he showed the next generation some more, and the next generation some more, on and on and on, the revelation of God. But their names are in the Book of Life. Now for the summation. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In many circles, religious so-called, is thought a sin to rejoice, to be merry, or to be happy. I've been severely indicted in days gone by because of my sense of humor. But such indictment had no effect on my sense of humor. I don't know that it improved it or hurt it either. I don't know what effect it had on it. It doesn't matter. But the Lord had a sense of humor. Look at him as he sends word to Herod. He said, "You go and tell that fox so-and-so." And another expressed it very aptly, I think, when he said the Lord had to have a sense of humor or he wouldn't have made the monkeys. You can work on that yourself at your leisure. I don't know. But to think it's a sin to rejoice, to think it's a sin to be happy. Rejoice, he said. Rejoice always in the Lord. Be happy. It's my abiding conviction that if you're in the Lord and you're right with the Lord, you cannot but be happy. And you praise his name. Three verses follow. Revealing verses, penetrating verses, convicting verses, enlightening verses. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That isn't the happiest translation. Let your reasonableness be known unto all men. Let your consideration be known unto all men. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. It takes these words and many more to give the full meaning of the word translated moderation. I've known a few Christians as hard and brittle as a piece of steel. I've known some as inconsiderate and unreasonable as a human being can be. Of course, having given advice to Euodius and Syntyche to straighten up the differences between them, it's a good place to continue with this. Now, let your Christ-like spirit be known unto all. He went about doing good. Do thou likewise. Now, let me read it once more. Let your gentleness, your kindnesses, your forbearing spirit, your consideration of others, let it be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Though it may, but I do not believe it does, refer to the second coming of Christ. I think right there, that expression means the Lord is right there with you. He's with us. The Lord is at hand. In your meanness, in your ugliness, in your jealousy, in your stubbornness, in your dogmatism, in your inconsideration, remember the Lord is right there by you. That's been manifested in many homes where I have seen on some occasions, sometimes in the breakfast room, sometimes in the old-fashioned dining room, a little plaque on the wall saying, the Lord is a silent guest at every meal. We forget the omnipresence of the Lord. We forget He's with us. I'm amazed at the way we do, I include myself with all others in this, I am amazed at how we come to think at times that if we go to another town or if we wait for cover of darkness, the Lord doesn't see what we do. But the Lord is with us. I don't think it can be any plainer expressed than the Spirit of the Lord expressed it in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians when He said to those Christians in Corinth who were having difficulty breaking with the custom of paganism to which they had been used in their worship. He said, don't you know that when you join yourself to a harlot, you have joined the Lord Jesus Christ to a harlot? Now that's just how close He is with us. The Lord is at hand. That sordid expression, that obscene word, that evil suggestion. The Lord is with you. Now let your gentleness and your kindnesses be known to all men, because the Lord is right here at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. People throw up their hands in horror at murder, lying, stealing, adultery. Thousands, literally, of other uncomely sins of Christians. But worry and anxiety is to be listed among the major sins of Christians. Remember the words of our Lord to the grieving apostles after he had told them that one of them would betray him, after he told them that he was going back to heaven and leave them alone. He said unto them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The force of that psalm we read this morning is evident here. If you heard, "The Lord is my shepherd, a little girl is supposed to have added these words, and I have no reason whatever for not believing it to be a fact. It's kind of a careless, offhand, nonchalant way. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. Why should I worry? If he's guiding and leading, guarding, protecting, what worry do we have?" Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But look, in everything. If you're in something, indulging in something, engaged in something about which you cannot pray, get out of it. You have no business there. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Threefold designation of communication with God. Prayer. Prayer involves a dialogue. In prayer, one speaks to the Lord. And then in the Word, the Lord speaks to one. Supplication is a begging of God for something especially desired. I think of the supplicant with outreached hands and arms. I think of the supplicant on his knees, beseeching the Lord. And then the third word, request. Your Father which is in heaven knoweth the things of which you have need and which you desire, but it's his expressed desire that you come to him and ask him for them. Now in your dialogue with God and in your supplication to him, and then the request which you have to make with thanksgiving, seems like dozens of times a day I have occasion just to say, "Thank you, Lord." A car misses me by a fraction of an inch. I cannot but say, "Thank you, Lord." Dozens of other things occur. I'm reminded, but for the grace of God, I would have gone under. And I'll say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for the earth upon which we live. I'm thankful for the air which we breathe. And I don't worry about polluted air, and I don't worry about polluted water, etc. God is on His throne and God's watching over all, and God has never failed His children. I don't believe He's going to fail this generation of His children. I believe He's going to take care of us. Now, I don't mean that I go out and drink poisoned water, etc., and take chances. I've learned we're not to tempt the Lord our God. I'm thankful for the sunshine. I'm thankful for the rain. Someone asked me one day which season of the year I like best. I said, it's the one I'm in. That's the one I like best, because we just came out of one of which I had begun to tire. And then the Lord changes it. And when I begin to tire this, and He'll change it. And round and round we go. And don't worry about the seasons failing. And the time's coming when you can't tell the seasons, because the Word of God tells us that the season will continue as long as the earth continues. So don't worry about that chimney corner theology, as some call it. Now here we have, you make your request known unto God, and the peace of God, you know the reason you don't have peace with one another? You don't have peace with God. The reason you don't have peace anywhere, anytime? You don't have peace with God. When we are at peace with God, we cannot but be at peace with all others. It may be like the Apostle Paul said, so much as it lies within you, be at peace with all. Maybe there's some that won't be at peace with you, but don't let that disturb you. Smile at them, shake the hand, tell them you love them, and go your way rejoicing. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The expression there, shall keep, is a military term. It has to do with a garrison, with a fort. God's going to build a fort, and He's going to put a garrison of soldiers around you, a garrison of His angels to protect you and to keep you. Now, let's look at it in conclusion. Verse 5. Now, let your gentleness, considerate spirit be known unto all men, that the Lord is right there with you. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall be a garrison to protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Father, bless this wonderful and beautiful passage of Scripture to our hearts. Father, forgive the party responsible for discomfiture this evening, and grant that on another Sunday, honor and glory shall be thine in the baptismal service. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.